Well, a very good morning to all of you, dear friends. Happy Easter. And I'm just so very sorry that I can't be with you this morning. You heard, I tested positive for COVID just as I was getting ready to come to church. My first positive test in all of these COVID years. So a special thank you to Naomi and to Herb up in the sound booth for making this possible this morning. And I just want to give a special shout out to all of our kids. What a joy to see you gathering in the offering. A shout out to Calvin up there with Aurelis, as your mom read. And another shout out to Leah and to Isaiah for singing in our choir. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, let's gather our hearts together in prayer. Dear God, this morning, this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, we ask for your precious gift of amazement, of wonder and awe, so that today we may catch a fuller glimpse of what you did for us on that first Easter morning long ago. And we pray all this in the name of our risen Lord. Amen. So during our Lenten series, we've been moving through the unfolding story of Jesus through the eyes of our dear Peter. And earlier in Lent, you'll remember that we were in the Gospel of Matthew. Last Sunday with Elisa, we were in the Gospel of John. And today we are in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, you'll remember, is the gospel that helps us to see the very, very central role that women play in the ministry of Jesus. Women like Mary, his mother, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Anna, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and many others. It's a special prominence that in its patriarchal culture 2,000 years ago is nothing short of astonishing. You see, with Jesus, women have agency. They are his financial benefactors. They engage him in deep, challenging conversation. And they are today the very first witnesses of his resurrection, the first witnesses of the great mystery of our faith. Our story opens today in the dark morning shadows with Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and some of the other women, stumbling toward the tomb of their beloved teacher, Jesus. In their eyes, we can imagine the terrible grief and trauma of just having witnessed the brutal lynching and execution of Jesus by the empire and the religious authorities. 2 days earlier, These women are among the very few who actually stay with Jesus as he is tortured and killed. Jesus is crucified for the company that he keeps. Think about that. Killed for all the devalued people that he champions, including these women. Women watch as Jesus on the cross takes in all the world's hatred and enmity and violence into his own body, and then astonishingly breathes out forgiveness and compassion. "Abba, forgive them," he says. "They know not what they are doing." Astonishingly, Jesus dies not cursing his enemies, but with a prayer for them on his lips. Jesus breaks our world's endless cycles of hatred and violence in his own broken body. Today, when the women arrive at the tomb with their spice pots and their ointment jars, they find the heavy stone of Jesus' tomb rolled away. And then suddenly, two messengers in dazzling clothes appear, and terrified, the women fall down on their faces. And I want you to tag that for a little bit later. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" the women are asked. "Jesus is not here, but he is risen. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that he would be crucified and be raised." And suddenly all these memories come back to the women, and they race back to go tell the 11 disciples. But to these 11 men, the testimony of these women sounds like nothing but an idle tale, foolish talk, unbelievable nonsense. Actually, the Greek here is, the meaning of the Greek here is closer to garbage. To these men, in other words, the testimony of these women is nothing but a bunch of rubbish. To all of them, except our shattered Peter, our broken Peter. Peter, who had just recently blustered that he would go to prison and die with Jesus. Peter, who had recently drawn a sword and lopped off someone's ear. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times in the courtyard at night and then locked eyes with Jesus across the courtyard. Peter, who was nowhere to be found, absent without leave, as Jesus, his beloved teacher, died. In Luke, among the 11 disciples, it is only our shattered Peter who does not dismiss the women. The 10 stay put, but Peter alone gets up and runs to the tomb. And if you look on our bulletin cover today, you can see a detail of Peter's face from Eugene Bernan's brilliant painting from back in 1898. And I invite you to turn to it now. Tell me something. Is Peter running to the tomb because he believes the women? Or because he just wants to prove them wrong? Is that hope in his eyes? Or is it terror? Or is it all of the above mixed together in one? In Luke's account today, notice that our shattered Peter never even says a single word. Did you notice that? It's so unusual for Peter, isn't it? No more Simon says this and Simon says that. Today, just radio silence. In fact, in Luke, Peter's last spoken words take place 3 days earlier at the Last Supper, when he boldly, exuberantly promises Jesus that he will go all the way with Jesus to prison and even to death. Of course, these turn out to be blustery words, and they soon prove empty. But today, this morning, on this Easter morning, we meet a humbled and chastened and sifted Peter. In her new commentary, Mary Schurz notes that today Peter only speaks with his body. He gets up, he runs, he stoops, tag that as well for later. And then he looks into the empty tomb. And then he slowly begins to open his heart in amazement, wonder, and awe. I want us to notice today in our story that there's not an iota of triumphalism here. No certainty, no people saying, I knew all of this all along. Just humble amazement, wonder, and awe. And let us also notice that it is only those who are shattered and humbled, only those who have stooped low or fallen down on their faces, who are now able to glimpse the awesome reality of the resurrection, now able to glimpse that God's love is the supreme power of the universe, and that God's mercy is greater than all of our human sin and failure, including their own. And in the coming days, our dear Peter will soon meet the risen Jesus in the upper room, and Jesus breathes upon them peace. And then he meets Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus forgives him and sends him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. We see Jesus so wisely and beautifully putting our shattered Peter back together so that he's more beautiful and more whole than he ever was before. Do you see the astonishing thing that's happening here? Jesus is taking the very people who betrayed him, denied him, and deserted him, and transforming them into a new community of forgiven people. And what is at the heart of the good news that these disciples and apostles will now share with the whole world? Is it what perfect and righteous people they are? No, no, no. Their message, their good news, is how lavishly they have been forgiven by Jesus and how lavishly the whole world has been and will be forgiven as well. And that nothing, nothing, nothing will ever be able to separate them or anyone else from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, here's what I've been pondering all week. What if the only way to truly appreciate the resurrection is not through intellectual propositions or three-point explanations, but only through humble amazement, wonder, and awe. Last Monday, Pastor Elise and I were asked by the staff of the Lancaster Public Library to return to meet with them for a second time. You'll remember that for weeks, as the Drag Queen Story Hour approached, they'd been receiving not only people's good questions and constructive criticism, which they welcomed, but also a flood, a veritable flood of hateful calls and emails, and much of it in the name of God. And so last Monday afternoon, Elisa and I sat there and we listened and we listened some more to these hurting people. And at the end of our conversation, we felt inspired to give them a blessing, trying to reverse the harm and trauma caused by our own faith siblings. Friends, I believe that there is a great struggle taking place right now for the very soul of our shared Christian faith. Whether conservative or progressive, will we only be known by our neighbors for our judgment, our certainty, and our exclusion? Or instead, will we be known as those who are trying to walk humbly with our risen Jesus, trying to live justly, trying to extend belonging to those around us, trying to take the risks and to live with the uncertainty that the love of Jesus requires, and lavishly forgiven when we fail, which honestly, we do all the time. In 1 Corinthians 4, and let me close with this, I believe we hear a message that all of us followers of Jesus need at this time. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, let us be known as the servants of Christ and the stewards of God's mysteries. Notice, Paul doesn't say the masters of Christ or the stewards of God's certainties, but instead, let us be known as the humble servants of Christ and the stewards of God's mysteries, just like our dear, forgiven Peter, just like him. Amen.